Hi, Garner Ted Armstrong. How do we impress God? How do we get God's attention and really get him really pleased and excited with we human beings? There are many methods, according to religions that I see. A lot of people believe certain body English is pleasing to God, certain forms of diet pleasing to God, long fingernails, long hair, short sideburns are pleasing to God, where long and bushy sideburns, named after General Burnside and turned around backwards where they're called sideburns, are not pleasing to God. You know, there are many different religious orders in this world, and many different religions, all the way from the Oriental religions, which are perhaps the most outstanding, together with the Catholic Church, for their various dress requirements, which are quite fascinating when you look into them, and especially in the Bible Belt of the southern and southwestern United States, where you will find various church organizations deciding that any facial makeup for women is a sin, that any ostentation in the form of personal jewelry, perhaps even a necktie for men, is a sin, that women wearing a pantsuit, for example, or slacks, any kind of a separate divided leg kind of a garment where each leg is separately encased or enclosed in anything from linen to cotton to the height of an animal, is sinful in God's sight, but wearing a skirt, now that's what women are supposed to wear. Well, when you go back and you look into ancient history at all of the evolution, and that's where evolution perhaps does imply or apply, is in the gradual development and changing of human societies, of human norms, culture, styles, and the like, you will most likely find that men wore skirts before or at the same time women did. Matter of fact, that is true, because the most ancient garments of which you can read were those fashioned first out of leaves and later out of animal hides and skins in the Garden of Eden. And they were called in the Hebrew language by a word which means aprons, so it meant there wasn't even anything to cover the back. The rear view looked just like your kid skinny-dipping in this neighbor's swimming hole. From the front, they were like the breech clouts or the aprons worn by some of the Plains Indians in the United States. Just an apron to cover up the part that became, after original sin, allegedly ugly. Now, as I was explaining a couple of programs ago on this subject, to really propound, to explain, to go through word by word, the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which is the part of the Bible from which many religions take the requirement that women must wear hats or veils or something of that nature, shawls over their arms or a covering over their head when they come into church or engaged in some formal religious endeavor. Is that really what that scripture says? The answer is no. I've already shown you that, but we'll show it to you again. But in covering the subject thoroughly, no pun intended, I wanted to go all the way back to Genesis and to show you how the original family covered themselves as a result of shame, feelings of guilt, which came along as a result of sin. Now, original sin, in spite of some of the Augustinian hang-ups of various religious organizations, was not sexual intercourse. How do I know that? Well, if you're going to take the Bible even as a piece of literature, even as a logical, rational statement of history, if you even leave God out of it, which many people do, just take a look at the wording of the Bible itself and see if it makes any sense for any kind of an author of any book, whether you're dealing with a novel or a history, to say on the one hand, God created them, male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and cleave unto his wife, and they twain, that is, they both together, shall become one flesh. Now that statement is further expanded upon by the Apostle Paul when he talks about a person who is joined to an harlot or a prostitute becomes as if one flesh with her, and that it is a sin against his own flesh as well as against God. Further, the Apostle Paul says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. When it says, he made them male and female, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, it shows that God invented, if you will, marriage. That God, in a sense, performed the first marriage ceremony. That one of the very purposes, and it isn't the only purpose, but a purpose of sexual copulation in marriage, intercourse, is for the procreation of children, but it is also to bind a marriage securely together, which is taught in Scripture very powerfully, by the way, by the Apostle Paul and by Jesus himself. So here's the Bible on the one hand exalting marriage to a kind of a God-level relationship between man and woman, showing that the family is like a microcosm of the very family and kingdom of God, showing that God is called the Father, the church symbolically is called Jerusalem above, the mother of us all, that Jesus is called not only the captain, the author of our salvation, and the firstborn among many brethren, but is called our elder brother, that Christians are said to be brothers and sisters in Christ, that you find a family unit, God the Father and Christ the Son, a father-son relationship, and that you find the family as symbolic or representative of that creating family, that is, the human family is like a microcosm or a symbol of the creating spiritual family. So by these and other proofs, proofs abound, for example, in the book of the law and the ordinations, or ordinances rather, laid down by Almighty God in the Old Covenant. Protecting the home, protecting marriage, regulating the lives of individuals so far as their sexual activities were concerned, between father and daughter, mother and son, uncle and niece, etc. And there are various curses pronounced upon that type of thing, again, to preserve the sanctity of the marital relationship and to protect the home and the family. So, you cannot turn around, therefore, and say that the very God who goes to such great lengths to preserve, to protect the home, to show you that the home and the family is like a microcosm of his own kingdom, and lift it to that relationship in Ephesians, for example, the fifth chapter, where the Apostle Paul talks about the mystery of Christ and the church being symbolized by the deep love between a husband and a wife, where it is supposed to be such a love that the one would literally die for the other, that Christ died for the church, and that that is the level of love that should exist between a wife and a husband and a husband and a wife. You cannot then turn around and say that God, who designed sex, who built our bodies, who said, let them be married, who said, that which God has joined together, let not man put asunder, who said, marriage is honorable and all on the bed is undefiled, you cannot turn around and say that sex in marriage between Adam and Eve was the first sin. It just was not. Now that we have that behind us, how then is it that guilt over sin resulted in a feeling that sexual organs were nasty and filthy and to be hidden in the minds of Adam and Eve? Well, it's a fascinating mental exercise. But you see, there was another person present, and that person present is the world and the universe's greatest pervert. Now follow my thinking for a minute. And by the way, I have a full album on the subject of the origin of Satan the devil and his demons. There was a great fallen archangel present in the garden, perhaps appearing in serpentine form, but more likely an upright serpent, which would mean, in effect, a dragon-like creature, and that certainly squares with some of the metaphors and some of the various theological types that are used in the book of Revelation and elsewhere in the Bible, like Ezekiel 1 and 10, and also the fact that he is called the cherub that covers, and is called a winged flying serpent, in one case, in the book of Isaiah. So here was an upright serpentine, rather grotesque, to us perhaps ugly and foreboding creature, but to Adam and Eve, whose minds were innocent totally, and certainly neutral toward God, not necessarily a foreboding or a frightening creature at all, who spoke to them, urged them to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, as the archdemon and the adversary of mankind, trying to wreck and to destroy God's creation, and also being a pervert. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me explain it. There are only three archangels mentioned in the Bible by name: Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer, who became Satan the devil. Jesus shows, when answering an argument between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, a kind of a catch argument having to do with marriage in the kingdom, seven marriages, seven divorces, who will be married to who in the kingdom, and Jesus answered by saying, "You do err, neither knowing the Scriptures nor the judgment of God, the power of God." But he said, "In the kingdom of God, They, people who are inducted into the kingdom, shall be as the angels, neither marrying nor being given in marriage. Now, while angels are never spoken of in the feminine, they are neuter gender. They are not capable of procreation. The Bible very clearly makes that plain. They appear as male when they manifest themselves to men, as they have on occasion in the Bible. You read of that account in the plains of Mamre in about the 19th chapter of Genesis when angels appeared to Abraham. You read of many accounts where people that were like men, angels, appeared not as women, but appeared as male. But they do not cohabit with human females, and they do not reproduce. They are neuter gender. Jesus said so, and I take his word for it. People in the kingdom will be as the angels. They will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Therefore, they cannot reproduce. Now, the greatest doctrine of all that leads toward the perversion of God's great plan is the doctrine of the immortality of the human soul. The very essence of that doctrine was in the very first argument of Satan the devil to Adam and Eve. They, on the one hand, had the opportunity to partake of the tree of life, or the wrong choice, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They partook of the wrong tree because Satan the devil said to them, God has said that in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But I'm telling you, God knows better. God knows more than that. Mas sabe Dios, it says in the Spanish, meaning God knows more. God is withholding information and knowledge from you that you ought to discover for yourself. So Satan the devil urged them, in a sense, to partake of the first scientific experiment, to be pragmatist, to find out what works. If it feels good, do it. You know, that kind of an approach. And so they partook of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, interesting. Think of this for a minute. How many times have you as a kid seen the way you can pervert or twist almost anything? You can twist what someone says. You can be driving down the street and somebody will play the game called Between the Sheets, and you see a sign and it says slow, and then you say the words Between the Sheets, and then stop, and on, and you read billboards and signs. You play these games as kids. You learn some of these evil little games. What I'm pointing out is that the evil, carnal, twisted human mind can put an evil and a sexual connotation on practically anything. That's why pagan, evil, demented, perverted men many centuries ago saw something evil in the lily, seeing in it the representative forms of male and female in the act of sexual intercourse, and that is why in ancient pagan lore the lily was supposed to represent the very time of the birth of Jesus Christ. A perversion. So the perverted ideas that suddenly sex organs were evil and dirty resulted in the shame. But the first sin was not a sex sin. It was stealing, it was disobeying God, it was coveting, it was all those things, but it certainly was not doing what Almighty God Himself had told them they were free to do in marriage.
When requesting literature offered, be sure to include the call letters of this radio station. Write to Garner Ted Armstrong, Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710.